text. Over 30 years ago, Reader's Digest had the story of an admiral at sea surveying the convoy for battleships. One, two, three, he says, while looking through the binoculars. Where's the fourth? There's silence on the bridge. Again, the admiral counts, this time pointing. One, two, three. Where in the blazes is that fourth battleship? A sailor in the back of the bridge replies, "Sir, you're standing on it." We've all missed the forest for the trees. What about in this parable of the sons? The first son shows our rebellion. The father comes up close to the first son and says tenderly, "Child," or even, "My boy." The Greek is not son, but child, and it's masculine, so that's why they translate son. But technon is softer, more affectionate. The Irish would say lad. So we're totally unprepared for the boy's unprovoked, unqualified, unapologetic no. True, the father is not asking. He commands both the going and the working, but that's how it should be as a parent. If you whine for a kid to do something, you've already lost. "My boy, you must depart today and work in the vineyard," the parent commands, and the boy responds saying, "Not I wish." This is ooh that says no once and for all. There's no going back. This is not may, the Greek word may, which says, "I could change my mind." This is open rebellion. These are the tax collectors and the strumpets mentioned later in the text. Gouging, overtaxing, and violence went hand in hand with being a tax collector for Rome. And there was no way you could be a streetwalker and be anything but an open rebellion of the eighth as the sixth commandment. Yet, yes, the situations could have driven them to this desperate measure. And yes, a man was probably behind the scenes encouraging them, enabling them to sell their souls for some earthly benefit. But nevertheless, their souls were sold. By falling away from the faith, it doesn't feel bad. It's like hypothermia. In the last stages of freezing to death, you feel warm, you feel better, you feel at peace. You don't look demonized or demonic when you say no to God. But you are. Remember, parables show you what's really going on. When you fail to fear, love, and trust in God above all things, as you do in worry, lusting, and selfishness, you're shouting no to God. When seldom, if ever, we use God's name to pray, praise, and give thanks, that's a hard no too. When you stay away from preaching in the Word with your good reasons, when you don't gladly hear and learn it, you don't feel, you don't seem, you don't look to yourself to be impudent, rebellious, deserving of punishment. But you are. You are the three-year-old standing before the parent, stamping his foot, saying no. Only you're doing it before God Almighty. Well, aren't you glad there's a second son? The Greek describes the second one as other, not another. Heteros expresses a qualitative difference, an other of a different sort. In sci-fi or horror movies, if something is other, watch out. The father comes up to the other and he says the same thing. And how does he answer? Just like Eddie Haskell would, politely, devotedly. "Aye, Lord." No debate, no qualifications, no back talk, just a straightforward two-word answer in Greek, "Aye, Lord." I think of the Navy's "Aye, aye, Captain." Sailors only respond that way to lawful orders, not to yes or no questions. To those, yes or no is a fine reply. This is an order. The father walks away from this exchange pleased. For once, there's no back talk, no attitude, no rolling of the eyes. Sure, it doesn't feel like Eddie Haskell's, "Yes, Mrs. Cleaver, no, Mrs. Cleaver, how nice you look today, Mrs. Cleaver," but it is exactly that. Who is this in our text? I should have made that clear in the opening. The people Jesus addresses the question, "What do you think?" The people he addresses are the chief priests and the elders of the Old Testament church. This is in the temple. This is during the last week of Jesus' life. They had come up to Jesus and demanded to know the source of his authority to say such radical things as he did in the gospel. Jesus only agreed to answer if they would first answer whether the baptism of John was divine or was it man-made. They wouldn't answer because if they said divine, Jesus would reply, then why didn't you believe him? And if they said man-made, they feared the crowds who held John to be a prophet. These are the other. They paid taxes, the tithes, they kept the Sabbath, they journeyed to Jerusalem for the appointed feast. They said yes to the dietary laws, yes to the civil laws, yes to the moral laws. They weren't open sinners like the tax collectors and the harlots. They were respected leaders of the Old Testament church. That's us too, right? Since the 90s, I think, people have been trained not to say no. Make all your no's yeses somehow. Say yes to everything. That's a cult-like mantra now. The problem is that the other does say yes and yet did not go. That not, that no there, is the same hard, definite no that the first boy said. It's no backing down. It's all gas, no brakes. It isn't going now. He isn't going now or ever. Now, isn't that you? When you joined the church, you said yes to all the commandments. When you call a pastor, you bind him to preach and teach, and you bind yourself to be there when he preaches and teaches at your mutually agreed times. You say yes to divine service and Bible class. If you have no intention of going to either, your call says yes, but in reality, it's a hard no for you. The question Jesus asked of the Old Testament leaders is easy. Which child did the will of his parent? The first or the other? Surprisingly, it's the first who said no to his father's face, but later repents and goes. But this isn't about working in any old vineyard. This is about going to heaven. Luke 7:29-32 gives a short summary of this issue. Quote, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the scribes rejected God's purpose for themselves because they hadn't been baptized by John. Catch that? God's eternal purpose is to save both boys, even the other, especially the other, even you. Especially you. Now, how can that happen? Okay, I get it now. There is salvation in being the first son. I repent. Not so fast. Augustine said, true repentance is never too late, but a late one is seldom a true one. If that doesn't make you gulp, nothing will. That shows you there is no salvation in either of these two sons. Thankfully, though, there's a third son, the one who is even nearer to us than the battleship was to the admiral standing on it. The third son, Jesus, always said yes. Yes, I will go into the womb of a virgin. Yes, I, who am very God of very God, ruler from all eternity of all things, will take on flesh and blood as an ordinary mortal. Yes, I will do your bidding, Father, even when it costs my body, my soul, my all. Even when I wish there was another way to redeem your fallen children than the way of the cross, damnation, and death. Yes, I will go even that way. He said yes, unlike the first boy, and did go into his father's vineyard, unlike the second. The third son not only did perfectly what neither son could or would do, he bore the sins of the other two. He bore the sins of tax collectors and prostitutes, which were obvious to everyone. And Jesus bore the sins of the Old Testament church leaders that aren't so obvious. He went to the cross with all the shame, pain, and guilt and fear that sins against 5th, 6th, and 7th commandments deserve. And Jesus went to the cross bearing the secret sins of the first three commandments. They aren't so obvious, but they are more damnable and deadly. but there is no hope in your determining to starting over or trying to put right all that you've wronged. You can't. You won't. You will only accumulate more guilt, more sins, more wrongs, and you'll have to answer for those come judgment. Jesus says, "Here, let me take that load off of you. See it on my back all the way to the cross. If I carried it there and paid for it there, how can any of it be on you?" This parable turns on this Greek word metamelomai. It appears twice, once in regard to the first boy and once in regard to the Old Testament church leaders. It's rendered change your mind, change his mind in the first instance, and it's rendered repent the second. Metalomai can mean metanoio, repent in all of its fullness. That metanoio means sorrow for sin, belief in the gospel, and ask and seeking to amend your ways. But metalomai can refer to a single act. It is an aftercare. It is an afterthought about one particular act. Metanoia, on the other hand, throws your soul, your life, your all on the pile of sin and sinfulness and asking mercy for all of it. Make no mistake, the goal here is metanoia. But that takes a miracle. An early 20th century Lutheran theologian observed that people will grasp at any teaching, no matter how contrary to reason, as long as it renders repentance unnecessary. They will purchase painkillers for a gnawing conscience at any price, even that of reason and common sense, rather than repent. But Jesus doesn't go all the way to metanoia. He says, when the church people, you and I, see the great change worked in hardened sinners, and we don't even have a second thought, a metalomai. We didn't even do like the man who was bothered enough to send the IRS a money order for $150 anonymously. He said he cheated on his income tax and couldn't stop feeling guilty. Now he had repented, and he added, "If I still can't sleep at night, I'll send you the rest of the money." See, that's wrong. That's not repentance, but it is metalomai. But our characters in the parable didn't even have that. When they saw the gospel could break the power of canceled sin, they didn't even take a second look. Scripture says Judas had metalomai upon seeing what a condemned Jesus went through. Three things have amazed me the most in pastoring: the power of the gospel to redeem, rescue, and change people, the hardness of the opposition to it, and how the third son nevertheless never gives up or even grows weary of seeking the hardest of the hardened sinners. Back to the admiral looking for his fourth battleship, the one that he was standing on. Well, we're looking for the way of righteousness. We're looking for the highway to heaven. We're looking for redemption from sin, death, and the devil. It's not in the first boy or the other, in what they said or did. It's what the third son did for you when he came the first time and does for you every time he comes for you in word and sacrament. So where's the way of righteousness and redemption broken sinners need? You're standing in it right now. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your thoughts and mind in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.